1 Kings chapter 3, we are spending a few weeks thinking about the life, ministry of Solomon, our character studies, the earliest indicators of Solomon's life and ministry come in chapters 3 and 4. 1 Kings chapter number 3, I'd like to begin reading this evening in verse number 1 and bring us through that first section. This is 1 Kings chapter 3. I will tell you at the outset that the focus of chapters 3 and 4 is on the wisdom that God gave to Solomon. The focus here is the wisdom of God. I think that's important to understand because there are some details here and we're going, why is that there? Why all these names of all these officers and princes and administrators? Well, that's part of God giving us a window into the wisdom that he gave Solomon to lead that nation. The 40 years when Solomon ruled were the greatest years, the most prosperous, peaceful years in the history of Israel. Never has there been peace since like the peace under Solomon's rule. Now, most of us understand that part of the reason for that is because David did all the fighting. David was the warrior, and he's the one that cleared the places that God had promised to give to Israel. But usually, typically, when a new king came into rule, those areas that are under tribute, that are paying taxes, that are under the rule of a sovereign like Solomon, they'll test the waters. They'll rebel, and he'll have to show his own strength. Never happens with Solomon. As he follows David, God continues to bless him and use him at this point in the history of Israel, and at this point in the kingdom purposes of God. Solomon is the man for the hour. Part of our understanding of Solomon is at the outset of this story, what he prays for, how his heart is turned toward the Lord. And that is what is helpful to us, primarily when we're thinking about character studies and integrity studies. Most would say he's 18 to 20 years old. Some would say he was as young as 12. That kind of scared me today, Noah, thinking that Solomon could have come to the throne at Noah's age or Joel's age. So get that perspective in your mind and imagine. If you would, now you're distracted for the rest of the service. Some would say 15. Most would say 18 to 20, based upon the ages of his children, his daughters. Two of his daughters are married. Actually, chapter 4 talks about them men being married to the daughters of Solomon. So there's a good bit of ground covered in these two chapters. He ruled for 40 years. Verse number 1 of chapter 3, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And that's unusual. Kings of Egypt didn't make peace with other nations. At this point in time in history, Egypt's rather weak. And some would argue that he should not have married this gal. Others would argue that she was a proselyte, follower of Christ, or follower of God, Israel's God, Yahweh, and that what was forbidden is to marry any of the Canaanites, those people groups that are listed out that Israel conquered. I think either way, if these first verses are saying that Solomon married the wrong woman and shouldn't have been sacrificing on high places, or if he just married her and it's a matter of the narrative and the high places are what they had become, actually during Samuel's day and other days, that's where they sacrificed. They didn't sacrifice like the pagans did, but there was not a place. Part of why Solomon is in line here is because Solomon's going to do what? Build a temple. Well, there is no temple. There isn't a place for these sacrifices. And you know, the ark has been moved around. The tent of tabernacle has been moved around. So as we start the story, we can't seem to come to agreement, those that study this out, as to whether this is good or bad. And then after he was granted wisdom, then we read these other things that come about. But if you'll follow it, you'll hear what is taking place in the narrative. Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, that means he married her, and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of the building of his own house, which would be appropriate in the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about. So he's going to build the temple, he's going to build his own house, and he's going to build the wall around Jerusalem. Only, this is part of the explanation, only the people sacrificed in high places. There wasn't a temple because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. What we do know for sure is what we read in verse number 3. What is Solomon like at this point as a young man? Where is his heart? Well, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only, says the same thing about him as it says about the people up in verse number 2, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Okay, that's something he's going to address at this point in time. That's the only place to sacrifice. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give thee?" And Solomon said, "Thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. I don't know how to be a king on a daily basis, what I should do, how to make these decisions." Verse number 8, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Who's up for this task? Well, notice what 10 tells us. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. "And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have given also thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." These are the earliest indicators of Solomon's life and ministry. I'm going to call Solomon tonight God's wise man, and that is what he is known for, not only in the scriptures and among believers, but even in the world. People that do not know the Lord, honor the Lord, or worship the Lord, and somewhere along the way, many of them have heard of Solomon. Many of them have heard the story that ends this chapter as to the wisdom of Solomon. He was, first of all, a simple youth seeking wisdom. I think that would encourage any young person here tonight. 18 to 20 years old, most believe, a simple youth seeking wisdom. Say, what do you mean when you say simple? You know, I think the first thing that comes to mind to me is uncluttered. He's young. He's establishing a direction for his life, but he lacks wisdom, and he knows it. Simple would mean that he's inexperienced, just like he said here, I don't know how to do this. But he's also unscarred. He's young. These are the earliest indicators of his childlike character and development. We might say he's in process. He's in process, and he's establishing patterns for his life. Very few believers that you would talk to that have been a believer for any period of time, maybe decades, would say to you, "There are things I would do different when I was younger, if I could." What do they say? saying. Well, they recognize the failures. They recognize patterns that they established. They recognize that in process, they weren't always on the right path. And they say, well, it'd be great to go back and start over. People that are saved later in life sometimes say that. Boy, all those years that I wasted, those first years that I wasted. Well, here we have a story of a young man who really had an amazing dad. When you think about David, what are you thinking about? You want to follow him? The psalmist of Israel. This man knew how to, David knew how to worship the Lord. He knew how to lead people to worship the Lord. Folks, he leads us to worship the Lord. We open the book of Psalms and we benefit from David. He's a great warrior. David's the kid who says, that guy should not be talking about our God like that. And everybody else, including King Saul, head and shoulders above anybody else, is hiding out and scared of this guy. David is more so than Solomon, we're going to see in Solomon's life as we continue. He loved the Lord and loved people. Solomon veered off the path. Solomon had a bit of a love relationship with himself. Spent twice as long building his own house as he did the Lord's house. 1,000 wives. 40,000 horses. And you and I go, what in the world are you going to do with 40,000 horses? Well, if you're Solomon, you build them stables with gold, Chronicles says. He says, is that extravagant? Well, yeah. Yeah. David, well, he loved the Lord and he loved people, didn't he? He loved Jonathan. David put himself on the line. David ends up hanging out with the peripheral people, doesn't he? David has a heart for the Lord. David has a heart for people. David is a great warrior. David is a great worshiper. David's a great king. He led God's covenant nation to occupy what God promised in his covenant to Israel. David did that. Put himself on the line. So when you and I think about Solomon, don't forget who he's following. Don't forget that dad has reigned for 40 years. And this young man comes on the scene and he says, I don't know how to do this. That's very honest. I need wisdom in how to do that, how to do this. This is honest. David wanted to build a temple. God told David his son was going to build the temple. So no doubt Solomon knew part of what his task was. He said, these people have multiplied just like God said to Abraham they would. There's this huge nation. There's this great land that God has given them. So Solomon is a simple youth that's seeking wisdom. The earliest indicators of his childlike character are before us tonight. He's in process and he's establishing patterns for his life. I would suggest to you that he's in the way of integrity. I would say if he stays on this path, and I think you would as well, if he stayed on this path, he would indeed follow his father David and honor the Lord with his life throughout his reign. He rightly recognized God's loyal love. And we're seeing this emphasized in a number of places where we are in our present studies. And that is, the Bible characters that we read about are responding to the faithfulness of God. The praise, the worship that we find in the Scriptures is talking about how great God is and how faithful God is and how merciful God is and how compassionate God is and how good God is and how gracious God is. He does the same thing here. When he begins to talk to the Lord, he talks about his great mercy and his great kindness in verse number 6. And he says, you've done this and you've done this and you've done this and you've done this. He is worshiping the Lord wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. He sees himself as a tender servant of Jehovah. I'm young and tender. I want to follow my father's example. He's young, but he's aware of his inexperience, and he's full of gratitude. rightly recognizing God's loyal love. Let me encourage you again, as I've encouraged myself. Let's let that be the beginning of our worship every day. Don't blast into God's presence and start shouting out orders of things you want Him to do for you. Go into His presence and rejoice in how great a God He is. Remind yourself of who you're talking to. Remind yourself of His heart towards you. Then you're responding to Him in prayer. You're looking, you're thinking, you're engaging in the gratitude that is so very central to our relationship with the Lord. Rightly recognizing God's loyal love, but also accurately assessing His great need. There's deep devotion here, but there's much neediness here. He said, I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in, he says in verse number 7. There's a lowly approach to an overwhelming calling. There's an honest recognition of his inadequacy as a young man. And then there's a humble request in verse number 9 for what he most needs. It's a request that pleased the Lord. It's a request that the Lord was pleased to answer. A lowly approach to an overwhelming call. An honest recognition of inadequacy in himself. And a humble request for what he most needed. Those three reference points would be helpful to all of us, no matter what age we are. Our tendency is, Lord, I've got this. And if I get in trouble, I'll let you know. Our tendency is to believe that at least a percentage of our lives are something that we can handle on our own. But we can't really do that if we're living for God's glory. I'm not saying there are things we can't do. I'm saying we can't do what we do for God's glory if we're doing it in the energy of the flesh. And so we have this pattern before us. If we would give thought to this in application to our own lives, a lowly approach to an overwhelming calling. Now, every husband, every dad is overwhelmed at times. We have a responsibility. It's an overwhelming challenge. Every mother, every wife, every believer, a lowly approach to an overwhelming calling, an honest recognition of inadequacy in ourselves, and a humble request for what we most need. We need wisdom. We need wisdom from above. Solomon stands as a testimonial, doesn't he? To God's goodness. Now, God showered, multiplied blessings upon this man. God says yes to his request, and he says, you know, I'm also going to give you the lesser gifts. I am going to give you riches. I am going to give you honor. I'm going to give you that which you didn't ask for selfishly, because that pleases me. I'm going to give you the life of your enemies because you haven't asked for, you've asked for discernment. You've asked for what pleases me. So giving you long life, that's a lesser gift, but I will give that to you. Riches as none has ever known, God gave to Solomon. What was all that riches? What was all that? So that was a declaration of who God is. That's a declaration of how great God is, okay? Because Israel was God's testimony to the world. And they had their little gods that they made up in their minds that they were constantly trying to get their attention. And God said, I'm going to demonstrate through these people who I am. God didn't need anything, but God had everything. And in God's plan, he showered those things upon Solomon. During those years of Israel's history, we're going to see where those were marked by prosperity. My material wealth. And it's something God did. Okay? You believe God blesses some people materially? He does. They can honor him with those material things. Culture goes back and forth. You know, we all are about minimalist and tiny houses and all that kind of stuff in our day. You know, there's nothing less, that's no less selfish and self-centered than the guy that spends all of his money on himself. It's just, we're just following the streaks of the world. I remember as a kid just being overwhelmed of hearing that one of the men in our church how he supported missions. My dad was his friend, and we were talking one day about direction in life, and my dad was explaining to me, you know, God sometimes blesses believers in a profound way. And he says, as long as they are honoring the Lord with their wealth, that's between them and the Lord. This gentleman had a trust fund that supported missionaries, and he could support missionaries all by himself because the Lord had blessed him in that way. I'm sure there's some liabilities with that kind of thing, but by God's grace, this gentleman was able to support numbers of missionaries by himself because God had showered his blessings upon him. So let's make sure we keep these things straight in our minds. The material things that God gives, if as long as God gives them and we're not living for them when they're used and turned for his glory, it's up to God, isn't it? It's up to him. Solomon was a testimony, and in his day, God blessed Israel with material wealth, and we read about that. Let's move down to let's look at verse 15. Solomon is dreaming here, and he woke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Well, now we have a picture of this first challenge for Solomon. Then came there two women that were harlots under the king and stood before him. Okay, so immediately it turns from this worship service to the lowest spectrum of society, because you're about to hear both of them claim certain things. Well, that's going to set up a case where Solomon can't believe either one of them. And then in the midst of that, we're going to see the demonstration of his wisdom. Listen to how it goes. The one woman said, verse 17, "O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house save we two in the house." What is she saying? There are no witnesses, right? So you got two harlots, and you got no witnesses. It's setting up the demonstration of the wisdom that God gave to Solomon. This woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. She arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. The other woman said, "Nay, but the living is my son and the dead is thy son." And this said, "No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son." Thus they spake before the king, back and forth. Well, then said the king, "The one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is living." And a most unusual response from the king, verse 24, you can imagine the faces of the people in the room. The king said, "Bring me a sword." Well, they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, "Divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other." Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and in no wise slay it." But the other said, "Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it." Well, then the king answered and said, "Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof." It says in verse 28, all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king. For they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. So here is a testimony to God's answer to Solomon's prayer for wisdom. He's not only put before us as a simple youth seeking wisdom, but later we see him as an honored sovereign speaking wisdom. When Solomon says, "Get a sword," people get a sword. As this unfolds, he exercises unusual wisdom. What does he do? How does Solomon come to a decision? You know what? He comes to a decision just like he tells us to in the book of Proverbs. He draws it out of the soul of the individuals. A man's soul is like a deep well, and a wise man will what? Will draw out of that well. That's exactly what he did. He had the wisdom to recognize that somebody's lying here. There's one selfish, desperate deceiver, and there is one selfless, desperate mom, and I think we're going to see immediately which is which. So he gives an unthinkable answer. Solomon here demonstrates unparalleled presence of mind and an immediacy of decision. He's the model of wisdom. And Israel hears about it. They reverence him because they see that his wisdom is coming from God. What is wisdom? You know, we could define it probably a full page tonight, and you could give some ideas about that. Maybe we could venture a few definitions of wisdom. I think, first of all, it's practical intelligence. Now, as I give you these phrases, think about the book of Proverbs. It's practical intelligence. But I would hurriedly say it's God-supplied insight. Trying to keep this short, instead of having a long working definition, I think wisdom is practical intelligence, and I think we would have to agree it's also God-supplied insight. It's wisdom from above. And I'll give you a third, because I think you'll see that from our text, and that is respected governance of others. Wisdom is practical intelligence, it's God-supplied insight, and it is respected, maybe we say respectable, governance of others. In fact, that's what chapter 4 is going to point to. That's what this paragraph just gave us, respectable governance of others. He settled this issue, everybody heard about it. And as the story goes on, he's known as the wisest man, wiser than any other of the wise men that that generation knew. Exercising discernment, okay? He's an honored sovereign speaking wisdom. Exercising discernment through discovering hearts. Moms and dads understand this. It doesn't matter how old you get as a mom and dad, or even as a grandma and granddad. What do you find yourself doing, honestly, as a believer? When you're having a conversation, you'll find yourself from time to time, you're trying to discover what's going on in the heart, aren't you? Because that's your greatest concern. Your concern's the soul of that child. If you're listening to your adult child talk, it's very natural for us when we're in the Word and we're trying to follow the Lord and we want God's best for them, we're trying to discover. We want to know what's on their hearts. Why? Because we know what's on their hearts is what? It's going to drive their life. Right? Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. Here's what Solomon does. He exercises discernment through discovering hearts. He draws from the well of the soul. Notice with me some of the material in chapter number 4. Chapter number 4. We're just going to drop into these passages because I don't want to try to pronounce these names, and I know you don't want to read it for us. So King Solomon was king over all of Israel. Verse 2 of chapter 4, these were the princes, okay, the princes which he had. What would that be? That'd be his cabinet. That'd be his highest office. That would be those that are right under the king. He also, in verse 2, had scribes. In verse 3, he had scribes and a recorder. In verse 4, he has a man over the host. He has priests, into verse number 4. He has officers, verse 5. Principal officer, verse 5. He has someone who's over the household. You'll like this one, into verse number 6. He's got one that's over the taxes. That's over the tribute. And then it says in verse 7, and Solomon had 12 officers over all of Israel, which provided victuals for the king and his household. Each man his month in a year made provision. So you got 12 officers who are required, responsible, privileged, we'd say, to provide food for the king's household. Each one got 1 month. Drop down to verse number 20. Judah and Israel were many. Now, as soon as you see this verse, your mind is drawn to God's covenant promises, the Abrahamic covenant. Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. They were materially wealthy. They were bountifully supplied. And this is part of what God promised to Israel in his covenant with Abraham. It says in Solomon, verse 21, this gets real interesting real fast. Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms. Well, there's not only the Abrahamic covenant, but there's a Davidic covenant. And here it doesn't seem like he's being tested like many kings were when he takes over. Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. So for 40 years, these surrounding bordering nations served him. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 30 score measures of meal, 10 fat oxen. Now this is one day, 20 oxen out of the pastures and 100 sheep besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. That's a lot of food, isn't it? How much food is that? That's enough food to feed 15,000 people. He had a rather large family, didn't he? But who else did he feed? No, he fed all these people that are working for him. There's record, historic record of the Persian king feeding 15,000 people, taking care of 15,000 people. So you begin to look at the amount of food that is being provided for a day, and you recognize the abundance, the sheer abundance. So we have people. That's part of the covenant promise back in verse 20. We have the possession of a land. That's coming right here in these verses. Verse number 24 says, "For he had dominion over all the region on this side the river, from the Tipsa even to Aza, unto all the kings on this side of the river, he had peace on all sides round about." Emphasized again in verse number 25, "And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon for 40 years. And verse 26, Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Some would suggest he followed the pattern of Egypt. He followed the desires of his Egyptian wife. Those officers provided victual for King Solomon and for all that came into King Solomon's table, every man in his month. They lacked nothing. Barley also and straw for the horses and dromedaries brought they unto the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge." Well, no doubt we would have to use the word prosperity to communicate what we've just read. Verse number 29 says, "God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much." Largeness of heart, the idea would be a breadth of mind, broadness of mind. You look at the phrase here, "even as the sand that is on the seashore." Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, and begins to name some that would have been known for their wisdom in that day. Last phrase of verse 31 says, "His fame was in all nations round about." He was marked by superior wisdom, a wisdom from God, an honored sovereign speaking wisdom, exercising discernment through discovering hearts, the story with the harlots, fulfilling his responsibilities through ruling effectively. Now, we know Solomon was not flawless, and we begin to see some of the indicators of what is going to lead to his demise. that the beginning picture, those beginning chapters, are really magnifying God. They're magnifying Jehovah. They're magnifying the fact that God has this man standing out as his man with wisdom above all. It magnifies Israel's God. It magnifies Israel's God as the creator and sustainer and satisfier of men. Magnify the righteousness of God. Magnify the fact that that God who is supplying all of these things is indeed Lord and should be worshipped and obeyed. Well, also verse 32 says, he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beast and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. An honored sovereign speaking wisdom, exercising discernment through discovering hearts, fulfilling his responsibilities through ruling effectively, and demonstrating faithfulness. Demonstrating faithfulness through sharing his insights. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Those are insights from Solomon. Song of Solomon, insights from Solomon. The book of Proverbs, insights from Solomon. How do we summarize what Proverbs does? How do we verbalize when we talk about the book of Proverbs, what it does? I was thinking about that. And thinking, how can we phrase this? What is it? Somebody says, I'm going to start reading the book of Proverbs. What are you going to start reading? I would suggest we're going to start reading how someone relates to God and relates to other people. Right? It's going to deal with our pride. It's going to deal with our mouth. It's going to deal with our honesty. It's going to deal with who we hang out with. It's going to deal with who we avoid. It's going to deal with how foolish people act and how wise people act. It's going to deal with righteousness. It's going to deal with things that have to do with extended life because we are living righteously. I thought it's such a vast treasure for us. Folks, you think Solomon mattered to God? God used Solomon to write what we read. You want to think about the importance of a man used by God to give us Scripture. It's still in front of us tonight. If we're reading it, we're with the date of each day of the month, we're reading something that God preserved. When you read Ecclesiastes, you're reading something that God preserved. So he demonstrates his faithfulness through sharing his insight. And I think that insight can be summarized in relating to God and relating to other people. Another way we can summarize that is what life looks like under God's guidance. Because he talks about our path and our ways. It's not only teaching us about relating to God and relating to other people, but it's teaching us how to live life under God's guidance. It's pointing out the ditches. It's showing us the path. It's showing us how to live our lives under God's guidance. It teaches us about our family. Does. It reasons from the vantage point of do not bring distress to your mom and disappointment to your dad. So Solomon says, don't do that. Talk about the pain that takes place when someone is dishonoring to their parents. It displays before us God's path of integrity. Solomon serves as an instrument, doesn't he? Not only as a testimonial to God's goodness, but he serves as an instrument in God's hands. And we praise the Lord for that. We praise the Lord that he doesn't cover up the way in which Solomon or David or anybody else failed him. But he makes it clear that they served him as an instrument in his hand. Solomon advanced God's covenant. He was part of the advancement of God's covenant promises. He led God's people at their greatest. He displayed God's wisdom. Solomon is God's wisdom on display. Solomon is God's pleasure in view as you read the things that he gave to us. He celebrates God's provision. Solomon serves as an instrument in God's hands. So how important is it that as a simple youth he sought wisdom? It's so important that God made a big deal about it. Put it in the Bible. Put it in front of us to show us this is what you want to do. So that we can, at any age, we can be, as James tells us, we can be those that recognize that we lack wisdom and we can ask of God and we can know. He didn't say yes to Solomon and say no to us. He said yes to Solomon, and he'll say yes to us, and he won't what? He won't upbraid us. I love that word. I don't know why, but it just seems to picture something. It's something I don't want somebody upbraiding me. He's not going to scold us because he knows better than we do how desperately we need that wisdom. And he's the Father leaning over, desires to give us that wisdom. If I don't have wisdom today, because I'm not asking. It's because I'm not asking. And there's a reservoir for us. And it's not depleted. Every time God pours it out, it's not depleted at all. It's an unceasing reservoir available to God's people by faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these narratives. We thank you for sharing with us and recording for us, showing to us the detail of a young man who was thinking right. It wasn't perfect. Hard for us to tell in some of the storyline. What if these things were out of line? Father, there's other things that we watch in his life that we know are completely out of accord from what you would have for him. Father, we know that as he went on in life, he failed you in profound ways. The thing you warned him about is what he fell into. The idolatry, the self-trust that his riches and his multiple wives brought into his life were his downfall, his distress. But Father, here you've given us a picture to help us to see what's available to us and to see how you have, amidst all of these pieces and parts, continued to advance what you promised to do, that you did indeed bring Israel into the land. And you gave them houses they didn't build, and barns full of food that they didn't grow, a land flowing with milk and honey. You made them a physical testimony to the provision of the unseen God. We praise you for these things. Help us now as we continue to read this wisdom literature. We drink it in, we chew on it, we meditate on it, we seek to apply it to our lives. Help us not to circle around it. Help us not to reason out from under it. But Father, just to receive from you the wisdom you have for us from this instrument that you use and are using. We praise you for these things. In Christ's name, amen.